That's fine. Okay, great. Thank you. My confession is very simple, and it is this. I actually don't like cleaning the toilet. And I know that might not seem like a very big thing, but actually, it's probably actually quite a lot of people that don't like cleaning the toilet, but I certainly don't like cleaning the toilet. I think it was because of the fact my mother was particularly good at it. I know that's a bad thing to say, but it is true. She was good at it, and she was quite... Well, actually, that's not true. We actually had a cleaner, now that I think about it. We had a cleaner. That's why I didn't do the cleaning. That's why I didn't clean the toilets all the way through my sort of teenage life and all the rest of it. And so when I kind of moved out and actually became a student, it was quite a shock to discover that actually the toilets didn't clean themselves. But apparently that's true. They don't clean themselves. So I've got to the stage in life that even though I don't particularly like it, I kind of now have come to the conclusion that it's all right and it actually needs done. And so I do actually kind of get on and do that. excuse me. Shush. Oh, you of all people, don't even start your nonsense with me, boy. Anyway, thank you. No more heckling from you. There'll be more double duties. Anyway, what was I saying? So I don't really like I don't enjoy cleaning the toilet. And that's probably why it came as quite a surprise that when I went to Mozambique in 2008 with the family, with Dan and with the boys as well, that actually it came as quite a surprise that the first week of being there, I cleaned the toilets more thoroughly than I have ever cleaned any toilets in my life. We stayed in this wee house. There was Diane and I had a room with a couple of bunk beds for the boys eventually came and joined us. And then we had a married couple in the room next door who were our house parents, who were about 25 years younger than us. It was a bit of a bizarre situation, but anyway, they came. And then there was another two guys who came and they were in a separate room as well. And then we had a communal kitchen and kind of dining room thingy. And then we had two toilets, actually. And then we had the front porch and a back porch. I cleaned that chalet, that whole thing, more thoroughly than I have ever cleaned anything in my life. I don't actually know how I did this. I'm fairly sure that I... Do you know how you get toilets that when they've been left for too long, the bit, you know where the water is, and below the water it's kind of brown and green and kind of like it's gone like that? It was like that all over, everywhere, like in the water, out the water, over the bath, the sort of like the sink and in the shower cubicle part and stuff like that. Anyway, it was just manky. It was a disgusting, dirty toilet, okay? Nobody would have wanted to go into that toilet. It smelled really, really bad. So I got a Brillo pad. I have no idea how you get a Brillo pad in Mozambique. I don't think that they exist, actually. I think that's a figment of my imagination. But I seem to remember a Brillo pad or something like that to clean this toilet. So I set to clean this toilet like, you know, a toilet cleaning dervish. I cleaned it, I scrubbed it, hand right down, round the YouTube. I went for it. It was like the cleanest toilet in the whole of Mozambique. It was pristine, it was shiny after I'd finished it. And the strange thing about it was that I spent quite a lot of the first kind of day doing that, and then the next day doing that, and then the day after that, I had another go at it. And then the day after that, I decided that there was a second toilet and I would clean that one too. So I cleaned that one. And then after that, I decided I would clean the kitchen and the bathroom. Well, no, I've done the bathroom. The kitchen, our room. And then I started kind of like cleaning all of the porches. There was two porches, front and back porch. And I started cleaning all of that as well. By this time, Diane was looking at me as if there was something seriously wrong. She was kind of like, quite liking the fact that the toilets were getting cleaned, quite liking the fact that the house was getting cleaned, but she was definitely looking at me as if to say, what on earth is going on here? And that went on for, I don't know, it went on for about a week, I think. And then somebody sort of said to me, do you realize what you're doing? And I went, what? I'm just cleaning the toilet. It's manky. It's manky. It needs cleaned. What on earth are you saying? Hey? And they went, you're just doing the thing that you can do to try and control the environment that you're living in, because you can't actually control anything else. I had gone to Mozambique, and we were out of our depth. We'd gone to this amazing Holy Spirit Irish school, and to be honest with you, I just felt completely at sea. I had no idea what was going on. I couldn't cope with what was happening. Every time we went to meetings, there were these young, enthusiastic 18-year-old girls from America who were all blonde and kind of like, yeah, we love you, Jesus. And I had gone, like, knackered after, I don't know, 20 years of ministry. And was like, I was in that kind of grumpy, kind of mode. And these go, yeah, we love you, Jesus. And I'm going, I'm going to shoot them. Why can I not just take that? So I was struggling somewhat, shall we say, with one or two issues. But I hadn't actually realized this at all. So what had I done? I had thought, the only thing I can go, I didn't think about it. I just did it. I thought, I'll clean the toilet. You know, I'll clean the toilet, and I'll clean the kitchen, and I'll clean. And I did the things I knew how to do. And that's actually what I did, honestly, for about a week. And then someone sort of said, you do realize, actually, this is nothing to do with getting the place clean, don't you? This is actually you not being able to cope with the other things that are going on and actually diverting yourself into this other activity. And that's what I was doing. I was trying to control the circumstances. I was trying to control my life by actually doing something and hoping that somehow that would make me feel better, but it never actually addressed the real problem, okay? And today, as part of our sort of series on addressing issues which we kind of come up with quite regularly in the pastoral front, we want to talk about how do you deal with the issues of control in our life. How do we get freedom from control? How can we identify what's going on, and how can we actually get freedom from that? So first of all, I want to just sort of say, what is control? So the definition, hopefully, if our thing is working, yes it is. So control is about exerting influence over our environment or the actions or behaviors of another person. You see, that is the thing. I wasn't actually doing that. I was just sort of cleaning the toilets and trying to make that work. But actually, control often is about controlling others and hoping that actually by controlling others, that'll make us feel better, okay? And so that happens, and that happens quite a lot in relationships. And so control is about exerting influence over others, the environment, or the actions or behaviors of other people. And sometimes, and this is it, sometimes it is used excessively by those who fear the unpredictable or the ambiguous, feel that they need to prove themselves, or fear loss of control themselves. So they're doing something. That's what I was doing. I was trying to take control of my environment because I felt that everything else was just like, ooh, can't cope with this. But then, the environment. So, and then the incessant need for control can be overwhelming and exhausting, wreaking havoc in relationships, careers, and overall quality of life. And the last thing is that control, as it says here, let's have the last one up, control is rooted in unresolved, painful issues which result in compensating inappropriate behavior. Does anyone recognize any of this? Okay, we're going to watch just a wee video. This is a guy called Dr. Jim. I like Dr. Jim. You'll see him in a minute. Dr. Jim, it's actually aimed at folks who are dealing with the issues in their relationships, but actually it's quite a good introduction, so I just wanted to show you the video that's here just now. Thanks.
Hi, this is Dr. Jim Hutt from CounselorLink.com. I want to talk about one of the most common complaints I hear in my office almost daily, because it wreaks havoc on relationships. It's about control. How many times have you said about your partner, he or she is so controlling? It goes something like this. It begins when the so-called controlling partner has a general style of telling you what to do, when to do it, how to do it, and why to do it their way, or does something over again that you've already completed, accompanied by some sort of editorial about what was wrong with it, the way you did it, the timing, the results, the overall quality, and so forth. I think you get the picture. So here's the deal. People we label as controlling do not feel powerful like we think they do. In fact, they feel powerless, lonely, alone, and frustrated. Why? They feel lonely because what they do is very off-putting, it pushes people away, and it certainly pushes you away. They certainly don't feel powerful because their efforts seldom yield the results they want. They, in fact, feel very powerless. But nevertheless, they are relentless in what appears to be their pursuit of control and often become loud, more controlling, more critical, and more overbearing. They do not know the difference between being powerful and overpowering. It's sort of like what we used to say in the Navy when we were working on a job that wasn't going well. Just get a bigger hammer, pound on it harder. Well, what does a controlling person get from their partner? usually a very mutually dissatisfying, resentful compliance. Now, why would somebody even be controlling? That's often the question. Well, think of it this way. Control is always about relief. That's right, it's about relief. The question is, relief from what? Well, in general, they want relief of some sort from some sort of emotional pain. It's a painful internal state they do not put words to, a set of feelings that they can't seem to express or reduce, such as anxiety, fear, diffuse nervousness, anger, hurt, and so forth. They seem to believe that if others change their behavior, then the controlling one will feel better. But it seldom, if ever, works out that way. All right, here's how you can begin to break this pattern. First, do your best to keep your own emotional reactivity as low as possible. Second, calmly and with compassion, assert that you understand how frustrated your partner is, that you do not seem to be able to meet his or her standards. Third, try to appeal to the side of him or her that genuinely seems unhappy and ask if he or she is willing to talk more about what's really going on inside and divert the focus away from being controlling. And fourth, do your best to not be defensive. Remember, controlling behavior, especially when it's a long-standing pattern, is about seeking relief, relief from an unidentified internal state of discontent. If the two of you are unable to discuss the matter effectively and productively, find a professional counselor who can help you. You both desperately want relief, and this is a very difficult pattern to break out of, and both of you play a role in it. This is Dr. Jim Hutt from CounselorLink.com, wishing you a satisfying relationship.
So I don't know whether or not you recognize any of that sort of stuff. I can see some of that as I think about who I am and what I've done at different points. So I want to just take a moment or two just to ask, if in the situation in Mozambique, you know, it was quite an easy situation in one sense to deal with because it was quite immediate. It was like just there, right then and there. But actually, most of this stuff actually isn't like that. Most of this stuff is actually comes as a long throw kind of problem. It's usually caused by stuff that's happened way, way back, sometimes ongoing, but often way back in our kind of in our past. So I want to take a moment just to say, you know, what causes control to arise in our life? Well, there's a whole variety of different things. So you get things like traumatic or abusive situations in life that we experience. Maybe because of the fact that there's a lack of trust that we've experienced, or anxiety, or fear of abandonment, loss of or damaged self-control, self-esteem rather. Often it's about the things that we believe about ourselves, the mental tapes that play in our heads that we kind of think. It might be because of perfectionism or a kind of fear of failure, or it might be just an emotional sensitivity and the fear of experiencing pain again is too much. And so what happens is that we have all of this stuff churning away under the surface, and actually the way that we cope with it is not to deal with the issue, but actually to try and control something else or someone else in our environment to try to make that better. So what can control look like? Well, I mean, he kind of nailed it a couple of times, but control, I suppose, is actually, it can be an external thing or it can be an internal thing. So examples of an external control over others would be things like kind of trying to micromanage them or keeping a person from seeing or talking to a loved one or to their friends. Sometimes it's just about dishonesty. It's just about kind of trying to kind of create a bit of a web of lies around them. Sometimes it's about being overprotective. You talk about helicopter parenting, you know, when in actual fact people kind of are supposed to have grown up and taken responsibility, and yet the parents still want to have an undue influence on their life. And when it gets really out of control, it can actually be physical, sexual, or emotional in its expression, bullying and taunting, all sorts of things. So actually, there's a lot of things like that. But actually, you can also try and control yourself. And so some of the stuff, examples of controlling self or environment are like these. It's things like disorders, eating disorders and compulsive exercising, self-harm, substance abuse, or compulsive arranging, tidying, or cleaning, which is the example that I gave to you. So there's different things that happen here. And I suppose all I want to do is I want to sort of say, this is something that comes up quite often, okay? Quite regularly, It is not unusual. And here's the important bit. It's not something you need to live with anymore. It's actually something that God can bring freedom for today and as we move forward from today. And so I want to start, I want to just explain very briefly the beginning of the process of how do you get free. So how do you get free? Well, let's start by looking into the scriptures and reading this story from John chapter 4. If you have your Bibles with you, it's John 4. We're going to read from verse 7, but it will come up on the screen behind me as well. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks for a drink, you would be asking him and he would give you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you have had five husbands, and the man that you now are with is not your husband. What you said to me is quite true." And then the woman goes away and talks to the other people in the village. And then in verse 39 it says this, "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did." So how do you get free? How do you get free? You get free by dealing not with the fruit. You know, you can get roots and fruits, okay? So the fruit, which is the behavior, the activity, okay? It's not about dealing with the, trying to be less controlling. That is something that you can do. But fundamentally, what Jesus does is he takes us to the roots of our problems and he deals with them there. That's what he's trying to do. That's what he wants to do. And so when we think about our behavior, what Jesus wants to do is he wants to break into our life and to have the kind of encounter with us that he had with that woman at the well. And Jesus has done that again and again and again and again. And that's what we see in our ministry here in White Inch. That's what we see when we do the Source to Art appointments. That's what we see as we see people who have thought that somehow this stuff that they've put down, hidden, tried not to kind of think about, and which has caused them to behave in a whole lot of unhelpful ways over here, and thinking that actually this is the stuff that's actually the problem, suddenly find out that actually Jesus wants to talk about the real stuff. Because that's what was happening with that woman. Why did that woman go and draw water at the well in the middle of the day when nobody else was doing it, when it was roasting hot and far too hot for her to be able to carry the water in comfort? Well, the answer is because she was someone who had had problems in relationships. She'd had problems in relationships, and she was worried about what other people would think about her and what other people would say about her. And maybe that was because, from a good reason. Maybe that's because of the fact that actually, over a number of years, she'd discovered that actually when she went to gather the water in the morning after some of these relationships had broken down, those other people that were there gave her a hard time about it. They condemned her. They convicted her. They spoke over her things which actually spoke about, you know, just that caused her more and more damage. And so what she did was she actually thought, well, I can't cope with that, so I'm going to change my behavior and I'm going to go and get water in the middle of the day. Even though it's the time that nobody goes and gets water, I'm going to go and do it then. Because actually, I'm going to change my behavior, I'm going to try and control my environment, and I'm going to try and hopefully that'll make me feel better about this other thing that's happening down here. But you see, this is what Jesus is like. He understands that the issue is not actually about this stuff here. It's actually about what's happening under the surface. He understands that it's that yes, we do need to change this stuff. We can't continue to behave in this way. But actually, we'll never get rid of this stuff because the roots will always be there. And until we deal with the roots, then the fruits will always grow. And people get confused. They kind of go, why is it that I can't just try harder and make this work? If I try and deal with this attitude, if I just try and deal with this behavior, then surely that's going to make the difference. But that's because we don't understand the difference between roots and fruits. That's because we're looking at it and we're sort of saying, well, we're trying to deal with the fruit, with the outworking, when in actual fact, we have never really dealt with the roots. Jesus deals with roots. Jesus deals with roots. And that is what he wants to do with us. So when we are thinking about dealing with control, in terms of how we deal with the stuff that actually we look at in our life and we think, I wish I didn't behave like that. I wish I didn't do this. I know that it's not good. And I can see that it's damaging me and the other people around about me. But we can't work out what it is. Jesus is saying to us today, come to me. I want to talk to you about the root. And I want to help you to deal with that root. How do we know that that woman was set free that day? Because she left Jesus and walked into town. And instead of being ashamed and feeling that actually she couldn't talk to anyone, she blurted it all out. She said, I met this guy and he knew everything about me. He knew all my worst things and still he spoke life over me. And that was what brought those people to Jesus. That's what brought the rest of the town to Jesus. That they heard her testimony, which was, this guy dealt with the roots of my problem and now I'm free. And that's why they wanted to hear about Jesus. And that's why they came. And that is what happened to her, and that is what can happen to us. There are lots of us in this fellowship who can give testimony to the truth that God sets us free by dealing with our roots and not just trying to tinker with our fruits. Okay? Very happy to say to you, please take the time, if this rings bells for you just now, to go and find yourself a source appointment, okay? Jonah is available. It's very easy to do. The information's all there. Go and do that. It is absolutely phenomenal, the transformation that we've seen in people's lives as a result of that. Now, you might be hearing all of that, and you might be sitting there thinking, I write. I've tried everything else. But I'm telling you, until you try Jesus, until you actually let him in and to deal with this stuff, you have no idea what it's like to have somebody not, and this is the thing, he doesn't come in like a kind of a wielding mad axeman with an axe to the roots of your stuff. He's not like that. He is incredibly kind, incredibly gracious, incredibly generous, incredibly gentle. At times when we feel that actually we don't, we can't understand how anyone would deal with us. God comes and deals with us. He takes us to the point where actually we can get freedom. And then we discover that actually all the other stuff, all this crazy, unhelpful, controlling, manipulative, abusive behavior that we spout on everybody else because we don't know how else to behave, it withers away. Because it has no root to draw from. So what I'm saying to you today is this. There is a doorway that Jesus is offering for us to deal with our stuff today. We can begin the process today, and actually it can happen. But I'm telling you that actually it does require of you that you take a step to actually come in, talk to Shona, talk to the other folks in the Sourcer team, and actually get an appointment doing that kind of stuff. That might be all that is required for you to get free from this stuff. It might be that you need additional help. If you do, these guys know where to get that for you. But what I'm saying is this. Today is a day for freedom from control. You don't need to live with this anymore. You don't need to live with that kind of behavior that actually isn't working for you anyway. It's time for us to get healthy as a church. It's time for us to get mature as a church. And to do that, we need you to actually make the decision to say, okay, I'm going to do this. Now, one last thing I want to say before I finish, and that is this. For those of you who are actually kind of on the other end of this, for those of you who are actually suffering because you have someone who is controlling in your life, here's a few things I want to just sort of say. How do we free ourselves from others? First of all, I think it is about recognizing the problem. I think it's important for us to recognize that there's an issue, but then it's important you listen to Dr. Jim. Do not overreact. Do not get defensive. Don't start sort of saying, I went to hear this guy in church and he spoke about control and you're a controlling freak and I don't think da-da-da-da-da-da-da, because that's actually the temptation. And all I'm saying is don't do that. Don't do that. It's not wise. Don't do that. Recognize what's going on, but don't do that. Be, and this is the hardest thing, seek to be as gracious and as understanding as you possibly can be. Okay? Seek, and this is perhaps the thing that you need to do first. You actually need to go before God and just and say, God, I am really struggling because of what's going on. I'm really struggling because of the behavior of this person. And actually, to be honest with you, I'd rather take a baseball bat to them than to help them. And that's the reality of how I feel about it. But actually, what God is wanting to do with us is he's actually wanting us to see them as he sees them. He wants us to see these people as he sees them. He wants us to have the same heart of compassion for them as he has for them. And that's where we need to start in terms of actually engaging with them. If you can, and if it's safe to do so, it is possible to talk about why this behavior is happening and begin to actually try and address some of these root issues. For some of us, that will be possible. So in Diane's case, she was able to sort of say to me, look, you do realize what you're doing, don't you? So there are some situations that aren't difficult to deal with. However, if there are situations that you can't deal with, or if they're too dangerous to you, then come and seek some advice. Get some help. Come and talk it over yourself, and then maybe there are ways of actually kind of helping the other person to deal with their stuff too. The most important thing today, God wants to set us free from control. He wants to set us free in our own life and in the lives of others as well. And the thing is, God is opening a door for you today. He's shown you something today. And actually, I just want to encourage you to walk through the door, because as you do that, you will find freedom. Our loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you for this time, this day together. We thank you for what you're doing, taking us deeper into maturity and into health. And Lord God, we want to pray that you just give us courage today, where we feel that this is just too much, and we hear these things and we recognize them and we think, oh my goodness, that's me. Lord, give us courage to know that there is no condemnation here, that there is instead freedom. There's the opportunity to step free from this stuff. And I pray, therefore, for each one of us that we would have courage to step forward. And for those of us who are struggling because we just say, that's exactly what I've been enduring for so long, and it's so difficult and so painful, and it's almost like you're asking me to be gracious when in actual fact I'm being just pushed down even more. Lord, give us the strength today to see that actually we don't have to live under the tyranny of oppression anymore, but that we too can find freedom. So Lord God, for each and every one of us, help us to move forward into freedom today. And Lord God, I proclaim and declare that today is a day of freedom for each and every one of us, the start of a journey where we can get free and be free forever. Because Lord Jesus, what you said was this, it was for freedom that you came to set us free. So Lord God, we just thank you for what you're going to do. We ask, Lord God, your blessing upon us now. We pray, Lord God, that you would be with us and all those that we love, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.